thank you for tuning in to New Zealand's very own Fire School of Ministry. We are dedicated to seeing a national revival within the shores of New Zealand. For more information, find us on Facebook.
Most of what I'm going to teach this week is going to be very gentle, but this first session that we do, a revival school, Tianao, is going to be a little bit, I want to kind of raise the vision for you and just help you see the kind of the global orphanage that we're living in and why the message of the Father Heart of God is the message, it's the medicine for this generation. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your love towards us. Father, thank you for the students gathered. I thank you for this school in particular. Lord, in this beautiful place in the Southland, South Island of New Zealand. Lord, we pray as we open your word, as we open our hearts to you, we pray that you would speak to us about the global orphanage. We pray, Father, that you would show us what you're doing in this generation, in this hour, in the earth that we're living in. God, I pray that you would speak to our minds, speak to our hearts, and reveal to us the Father's love in Jesus' name. So we're going to talk about this title, The Global Orphanage, as we think about the Father Heart of God. And something I've realized when I came to New Zealand 11 years ago was I was in evangelistic ministry in Europe and in England. And as soon as my feet touched the floor in New Zealand, God spoke to me by the Spirit 11 years ago. He spoke to me and said that this country needs fathers. And it came out of the blue. I knew about God as a father. I'd been loving Jesus. And all of a sudden, my ministry changed. He didn't warn me before we came. I touched my feet on the ground, and he said, this country needs fathers. And ever since then, we've been exploring that. My own orphan heart has been gradually healed. It's a gradual process of coming out of a life, of living life like I didn't have a home, to living life like I do have a home with the Father. And not only is my journey gone from one of living as a slave before God, a worker, as opposed to a beloved son, I've watched other people come alive with that message, especially in New Zealand. So it's a massive privilege. I purposely checked with most of you where you were from at lunchtime. And to the best of my knowledge, those that I've spoken to, you were born here. You're entitled to that T-shirt that says, born here, New Zealand. So this is a New Zealand message. This is not imported from another country or podcasted and I borrowed it and tailored it for New Zealand. This is a God-given, God-spoken New Zealand message, prophetic word for us in New Zealand. But because we've got such a mission calling on us as a nation, what happens in New Zealand is going to get exported and sent to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth are, by the way, Scotland. Okay, when you're living in New Zealand. That was just for the podcast people listening around the world. Okay, just kidding, all you lovely Scottish people. So, we've got a picture up on the wall. I do love this picture of Rembrandt's picture of the returning son to the father and the older brother looking in. And our next sessions are going to be talking about that younger son, Luke 15, returning to the father's love. And the older brother will do a couple of sessions talking about the two boys and the traits that they have. But overall, this message is going to be about reaching a global orphanage. Charles Wesley said this in his famous hymn. He said this in the hymn, "Where shall my wandering soul begin? Oh, shall I the goodness tell, Father, which thou to me hast showed, that I, a child of wrath and hell, should be called a child of God." I mean, just the language, I appreciate the old 1700s language from Charles Wesley, but just look at the theology of the tune, of the prose. He's talking about being a child of wrath, a child of hell. Yet now, through the blood of Jesus, I've been saved from the wrath of God. The punishment I was due has been placed into Jesus' body. Now I'm a son. I'm a child. I'm a daughter of God. That's good news for us, isn't it? It's not that I was always a child of God. It's that, my goodness, I was bound to wrath and destruction. My sin would have taken me there, to that place. Yet the blood of Jesus has caused me to be now a child of God. That's a beautiful adoption process that we go through in our salvation experience. Wesley just picking it up so much better than some of the more lightweight. I don't want to be too critical of modern worship songs, because so many are so wonderful and I enjoy them just like you do. But I have to say, some of them are so lightweight where you just feel like, you know, Jesus is some sissy, limp-wristed boyfriend who, it's just not the gospel guy. I'm sorry. Anyway, I'll get back to that. So, Winky Prattney said this. It's in your notes, so don't try and take it. Winky Prattney, Kiwi author, in his book, Fire on the Horizon. Who's heard of Winky Prattney? Not all of you. He's a Kiwi, one of the great exports of New Zealand, revivalist, great, great author. He says this in his book, Fire on the Horizon. This is a survivor generation. Gen Xers still alive to face the war against them are the lucky ones. One third of Generation X never even made it into the world. They were either killed before they were born. 16 million Gen Xers died without even a chance to understand what was happening to them, deliberately aborted by their parents. Those who survived the war on the womb were forced to live through the breakdown of the nuclear family. Another 16 million managed to survive parents' divorces. Often multiple times, both sides of the family. Many a mum took solace in prescription Prozacs, fantasy soap operas, or daytime talk shows detailing lurid and crazy relationships and lifestyles that made hers look almost normal. Others found fulfillment amid competitive politics of the workplace, often as the only alternative to a miserable marriage. Dad did no better. Many either split or lost themselves in their work. Others kept a lover on the side or took out their pent-up frustrations on their own families. 4 out of 10 girls of Generation X were abused physically, sexually, and emotionally. No wonder we called them Generation X. It must have often seemed like the whole world was out to hurt them, blame them, or kill them. That's our context, that we take the liberating message of the Father's love into a world. I mean, just imagine, for most of you here in your 20s, you know, born in the 80s and in the 90s, but just imagine if you'd fallen asleep in 1960 and then you'd woken up 55 years later in 2015. Just imagine that. The difference in the culture, just in New Zealand, the divorce rate quadrupling, the abortion rate, the internet pornography, the breakdown of the marriage, children being passed from stepfather to stepmother, blended families, gender confusion throughout our entire school curriculum, abortion on tap, drugs available from a corner dairy. Synthetic cannabis available from the corner dairy up until a few months ago. Just the craziness of our society. You would have thought, if you'd have gone into a coma in 1960 and grown up, woken up 50 years later, you'd have thought the whole world had gone mad. And this is our world, friends. This is the world that we're called to be salt and light in. This is the world that has the most, I reckon, has the most fatherless generation possible. And if I was to talk to you, I'm talking about a global orphanage, a New Zealand orphanage, I could really touch your emotions right now. I could show you little pictures of little brown babies in Africa with little flies on them and no mummy and daddy and parents died of AIDS. And it's good to support children. It's good to pay $40 a month and stick a child on your fridge and pray for them every day. Praise the Lord for that. But there's a whole nother orphanage. there's a whole nother orphan-hearted generation, a generation that doesn't know the love of a father, the generation that doesn't know God as a father. And even in the church, there's a generation that hardly knows God as father. They're still seeing God through the eyes of their own abusive or absent or angry dad. It makes some sense? We're called to bring the message into that context. This is what you were born for. The most darkest, darkest days in history have been the days when God stepped down in revival and raised up a Jesus revolution that would shake and shudder the gates of hell and advance the kingdom of God like never before. In the darkest, darkest days of history is when we saw the outpouring in Wales in 1859 and 1904. It was in the darkest days just before Azusa Street broke out in 1905. In the darkest days of the Hebridean Islands in 1949. It was in the darkest days of Pensacola, Florida in 1995 when God poured out his spirit for a five-year period in a tiny little town that was in Pensacola, Florida, that was considered the abortion capital of America and considered the gay tourist, most gay-friendly town you could go to. Amazing that God would choose that place and pour out his spirit, seeing thousands and thousands of people on fire, still on the mission field today. Many, not many, but a couple have become martyrs for the faith. Missionaries coming out of that revival. People we've been connected with working in Muslim countries. Amazing. Amazing fruit coming out of the darkest, darkest days. And I reckon we are setting ourselves up and God's got his hand on the whole thing that there is a fatherless generation and the cries reaching heaven saying, Father, Father, Father. And just as G.K. Chesterton said, every man that knocks on the door of a brothel is searching for God. Every young man, old man that's clicking on porn sites is in fact searching for God. Every longing of our hearts is a longing for God the Father himself, regardless of the outlet where it finds itself. Making some sense? We're in that global orphanage. You were born for this. Just like Queen Esther, you were born for such a time as this, and so was I. And this is where we're heading, into that global orphanage. And the only thing that is going to truly touch the heart of an orphan-hearted, orphan-spirited, emotionally dwarfed person is the love of the Father. And that's the message we carry. Jesus didn't come to start a new church. Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. He came to reveal the Father's love. That's what got him crucified. He said, I and the Father are one. He said, I know my Father. You don't know him. He got the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know why they were sad, you see, don't you? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were sad, you see. Oh, dear. I could show you pictures of little babies and children. And, oh, look, I mean, this face just gets to me as I look at this face. The anonymous face, I call her. I don't know her name. But that could pull your emotions and we could want to reach orphans. But I want to broaden your horizon. Yes, take orphans. Yes, but there's a whole generation of New Zealanders that are orphaned now. And we carry the medicine, guys. You are here to learn if you're not already carrying the medicine. This is why we're here, to carry the medicine for this orphanage. I want to show you an orphan here, a young man called Emwazi. Born in Kuwait, moved over to England. He became later known as Jihadi John. Here's some modern orphans. Look at that little boy, raised in an English school, St. Mary's Primary School, Church of England School. How do we go from this little 11-year-old boy here? Love it. He looks like one of my sons, one of my adopted sons. He looks like just like one of my adopted sons. How does he go from that to Jihadi John? He became a gangster rapper and a DJ and had the baseball cap and all the look that went with it, but was orphan-hearted and then found solace, found the orphan heart, something in him needed brotherhood, needed ummah, which is the Muslim collective. And he found the father of lies in ISIS, but gets accepted, gets welcomed. One thing about Islam that's very, very attractive is its masculinity for young men. It's one of my deepest warnings to the Pacific Islands as I work in the Pacific. One of my deepest warnings as I spoke to Peter Sharples when he was head of the Maori Party was one of the biggest threats to the well-being of Maori young men, disenfranchised, disengaged, orphan-hearted Maori young men and Polynesian and Melanesian young men would be the spirit of Islam, because it comes and it wraps its arms around that orphan heart, but it's a lie that will never ever reveal the Father, because of out of the 99 glorious names of Allah, one of them is not Father. He's called compassionate, he's called merciful, but he is never called Father. And we worship the Father. We know the Father. Jesus, the Son, came to reveal the Father. And he bought into a lie, Jihadi John. He was the one you saw on the BBC, on CNN, holding the head back and taking the head off. Michael Haynes, Scottish aid worker, taking the head off James Foley, Stephen Sotloff, publicly putting it on YouTube, millions of people watching the decapitation of another human being with a short knife, with verses from the Quran, to back up verses from the Quran. Emwazi attended St. Mary Magdalene Church of England Primary School and later Quinton Naston Community Academy. 2006, he went to the University of Westminster studying information systems with business management. He secured a second-class lower BC, Bachelor of Science honours on graduation 3 years later. At 21, he worked as a salesman at an IT company in Kuwait and was considered by his boss as the best employee the company ever had. Yet there was something in his heart. He's believed to be dead now in battle with the war in Syria, but there was something in Emwazi's heart that was longing for belonging, longing for purpose, and he found it in all the wrong places. He's not alone in it, Emwazi. And there he is. There's the picture I was telling you about as a gangster rapper. I wonder who's going to be the generation of sons and daughters of the living God that will bring the message of the Father's love to the jihadists of this world. You say, Steve, it's impossible. Religious zealots like that, they never get saved. Just hold your Bible. Just touch it with your hand. Just touch your Bible. Your Bible is divided into two parts, Old Testament and New Testament. The New Testament, the majority of it, was written by a religious zealot called Rav Shaul. That's his Jewish name. Rabbi Paul. Paul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus, was a religious zealot. He was like a modern-day jihadist. Hated Christians, rounded them up. And God comes down. There's praying. There's a movement of Jesus people in Jerusalem, and they're praying for the Jewish community. And God comes down and in a blinding light saves one man. He was even there at the martyrdom of one of the Jesus people, Stephen, my namesake. The clothing of the men that stoned Stephen were placed at this young rabbi's feet. He okayed it, the killing. Typical jihadist. And God says, just the guy, just the girl I want, Just when you thought it was the darkest, darkest hour in human history, just when you thought it was time to hunker down and stock up on the baked beans and buy a shotgun and get a bunker and get down into your little tiny little home group, God says, no, this is the hour. This is the hour that I'm going to touch a generation that's going to go and make a difference to the global orphanage. Could it be that we're entering into that season now where the need is so great, no amount of church programming or human endeavor is going to fix it, but a move of God revealing the heart of the Father to a generation of orphans? Could it be the time? I reckon so. You look at the mission world that we're living in. Interest in this 1040 window that you see. It's kind of positioned here, North Africa, through the Middle East, into toward China, through Afghanistan, Pakistan. Look at this mission work, some stats for you. Of the 140,000 Protestant missionaries, 74% work among nominal Christians, 8% among tribal Christians, 6% among Muslims. 4% non-religious and atheists, 3% work among Buddhists, 2% among Hindus, and 1% among Jews. Notice that that whole area there is predominantly Muslim. Yet only 6% of the 140,000 Protestant missionaries work in that area. Why is it so many people find a calling to go to Hawaii? We've got 15 Christian missionaries to every Hawaiian. Yet we're just not getting a call to Tajikistan, southern Pakistan. Some of the nations in that 1040 window, you can even save on the missions budget because you only need a one-way ticket. You do street preaching in Saudi Arabia, you don't need to book a return flight. I wonder why the calling isn't pressing in to that orphanage a little bit more. I'm just touching on missions. I'm aware we're in the early part of the school, but I wanted to just raise it for you to show you why I'm going to teach on the Father's love so passionately this week, because this is where we're heading, whether it's here or just down the road to Whakatane or just to Whangarei or just to Tamaki Makaurau. Okay, for all you white people, Auckland. Of the 430 missionaries from all branches of Christendom, only between 2 and 3% of these missionaries work among unreached peoples. This is from the Travelling Team group. 86% of all unreached peoples lie within the region called the 1040 window, which is 10 and 40 degrees north from the west coast of Africa to the coast of Asia. 91% of all Christian outreach and evangelism does not target non-Christians, but targets other Christians, a report by Baxter. Oh my goodness, there's still masses of unreached. You say, it's no use. How are we ever going to reach them? A blazing, burning Jesus revolution that grips a hold of a young generation and says, by life or by death, I will exalt Jesus in my body. My life for the gospel. That's what's going to change it, friends.
Come on.
That is what's going to change the statistics. It's the only thing that's going to change it. Yes, I will come on. Thank you. I need to come on a little bit more. I looked across the meal table. I've got a picture of the Twin Towers up. I looked across the meal table the other night to my daughter, turning 15. Shortly, it's 2015 at the moment. She was born in the millennial year, 2000. And I realized that my daughter, one of my middle children, has only ever grown up in Islamic terrorism, the threat of Islamic terrorism, since 9/11. This date changed history. Most people my age are still not quite woken up to the fact that we are in an era of Islamic terrorism. We're still wondering, do you think that might be something we should learn about? This is like the length of my daughter's life, and it's the life and world that all of you younger ones in this room have been born into. And certainly any young person that you're going to be evangelizing, they are born under the umbrella of 9/11. And that was the day America lost her virginity. Man, things have changed radically. We're still scratching our head about Islam while the generation that we've got to reach is living under that umbrella. And in the midst of that, God says this, the last chapter of the book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Look at this. He says this, "Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." And there's many different ways to exegete this passage. Jesus said himself that Elijah has come in the form of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist in part was the coming of Elijah. And Jesus brought fathers and sons together, revealed the Father. But I believe this is a great end time outpouring that's being prophesied. It's received fulfillment already, but it's coming in a much, much cataclysmic way before the return of Jesus. And one of the characteristics before the return of the Lord, whenever that is that there's going to be a kind of move of God that brings fathers to children and children to fathers. We can safely add into that mothers and fathers to boys and girls, and boys and girls to mothers and fathers. There's a dual generation connection happening, both emotionally and spiritually. So physically, you'll see more fathers stepping up, mothers stepping up and raising children. You'll see children coming up under that and being trained in the ways of the Lord and sent as missionaries. But it happens spiritually and emotionally as well, where fathers and mothers get the spiritual capacity to raise up spiritual sons and daughters. That there's a type of ministry, if you like, that's going to be different to the way it's been before. Where perhaps it's not going to be any longer taking your kind of swipe card when you come into church and just kind of swiping your card and being a part of the club and saluting the pastor and making sure you've given your money and paid your dues and paid your tithes and ticked all the boxes like a good slave would. But maybe actually there's going to be a different type of ministry coming where we function more like a family, with mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, and a living father over us all. Maybe it's going to look a little bit different. And I believe it's prophesied right there in Malachi chapter 4. There's something coming. And if you look at the history of the Father Heart of God, there's a wonderful, wonderful minister called James Jordan. I've never met him. He's on my bucket list. If you're listening to this, James, I want to meet you and thank you personally. He's a Kiwi, and typical Kiwi, got the early revelation of the Father Heart of God, and is famous around the world, preaches all around the world about the Father's love. Everyone knows James and Denise Jordan, yet you ask most Kiwis about them, "Nah, mate, never heard of them." I've done it. I've done the homework on you, James. No one's even heard of you. He's been down here, pig hunting with the pastor down here. Most people have never heard of him because it's a typical Kiwi response, isn't it? There's someone called by God, an anointing falls upon them, and they get exported. It's almost, in a good way, it's part of our DNA, but in a bad way, we don't honor the men and women of God in our own nation. It's going to change, because with this kind of culture is a culture of honor that's going to come. With this kind of culture, there's a kindness of honoring one another. I'm seeing the change. I'm sensing the change. I'm noticing the change coming. It's going to be access for everybody, because everyone has this Father to know and to love. Everybody. Hearts of the fathers returning Jesus said this in John 14, 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Oh, if there was ever a prophecy for New Zealand, I will not leave you as orphans, New Zealand. I'm going to come to you. You're a pioneer nation. You had to work hard. Most of your fathers were too busy cutting down the bush to clear the land to actually hold you in their arms and hug you and kiss you. Most of your fathers have been convicted of abusing children and hurting children. Most of the fathers have been too busy and too staunch and walking too tall to stoop low to a little one. But oh, New Zealand, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to send fathers to you. I'm going to send mothers to you who'll call forward that spirit of sonship, who'll call forward an affectionate love relationship with the Father. And it's an impartation that takes place when you receive it. It's coming, friends. It's coming for you and it's coming for the medicine for our land. It's the global orphanage. It's the, I had a picture of a sewer of caca, sewer of feces and stench running through New Zealand. And it was the stench of orphan-hearted Christianity. A Christianity that talks about God but doesn't know him as Father. Oh, those days are changing, friends. Jesus said, I'm going to come. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I want to close with this character, Jake Bilardi, 16 years old, bit of a loner from Melbourne. Spends a lot of time on Facebook and Twitter, hanging out in his bedroom, playing violent video games, disconnected from his father, unconnected to his mum who he lives with. And then Jake gets recruited. Here's a photo of him with ISIS members in Syria. They appealed to the orphan heart in Jake. Let's watch this.
Westerner to be killed, recruited rather by a terror... Westerner to be killed, recruited rather by a terror group ISIL has been revealed as a high school dropout from Craigieburn. The junior jihadi fled to Iraq, where it's believed he trained as a suicide bomber before heading to Syria. Chanel Vella with more.
Jake Bilardi was a normal teenager who went to school in the suburbs and messed around with his mates. Last year, that changed when the 18-year-old packed his bags and left to fight for ISIL in Iraq.
Too many Australians, it seems, are being brainwashed online by this death cult.
When Jake's photos first surfaced, he was thought to be Britain's white jihadist, but it's now been revealed he's from Melbourne's north. It's believed the star pupil was introduced to Islam by friends and soon began attending mosques and Islamic centres.
Very often we're looking at, particularly with teenagers, people who have been identified, who have been groomed, and somebody has set up their travel and purchased a ticket for them.
The big threat is either that they're killed overseas or that if they return, they come back even more radicalised. And that's obviously a threat then to our society here.
Jake dropped out of high school before he completed year 12. His friends didn't want to talk on camera, but told 10 Eyewitness News he'd become depressed, antisocial and withdrawn. Before the teenager left, he shut down most of his social media accounts, but he left one open to send a message. His chilling profile picture stating, "To kill me is to make me a martyr." But ISIL may be using him to send a message of its own.
The message will be, you can leave your boring classrooms and your dumb friends and the kids who don't like you and your parents who don't understand you and come and be with the real fighters. You can be a hero.
Chanel Vella, 10 Eyewitness News.
To see him.
And this is his father.
Unbelievable. I just couldn't believe it. That was my son.
John Bilardi, the father of teenager Jake Bilardi, a Melbourne schoolboy who travels to the Middle East to fight for the Islamic State, spoke on Channel 9 60 Minutes about his son's behaviour growing up.
He had psychological or mental issues that should have been addressed, and I feel totally responsible for that.
In the interview, he describes one incident with Jake that shocked him and his ex-wife.
I ran into the room where she was, and she was backed up in a corner with Jake with a pair of scissors, thrusting a pair of scissors at her. I grabbed him, and as I tried to grab him, he turned and thrust the scissors at me.
John Bellardi spoke of his son as a loner. He spent all of his time in his room, living a second life online, obsessed with radical Islam. He accused his dad and state recruiters of murdering his son.
He was a prize. He was a trophy that they paraded online. All I see is that they're murdering people, and including my son.
It's been reported that 18-year-old Jake Bellardi lost his life in a suicide bombing earlier this month, but Fairfax Media has not been able to independently verify the claims.
And so, as we close this message, we close with the quotes from John Bellardi, the father of the son, Jake Bellardi. I should have been there for him, and he obviously needed help, and as a parent, I wasn't able to do that. One of the main reasons why I'm doing this is that I would just like everyone to know that the buck stops here with me. He was my son. And we remember and say, rest in peace, Jake Bellardi, who did die in a suicide attack in Syria. So, Father, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for the message of the Father's love. We thank you that you have entrusted the gospel, the good news, to your sons and your daughters. And we pray, Father, that you would charge us, fill us, saturate us, and overwhelm us with the love of the Father to reach this global orphanage. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.